Now, if you will, to Philippians chapter 3. It has been several weeks now since I brought a message from the first three verses in this chapter. And in these first three verses, Paul, you will remember, gives three marks of God's people, God's redeemed people, the Israel of God. In verse 3, he said, "For we are the circumcision." We are the Israel of God, the spiritual Israel of God. And then he gives these three marks, which worship God in the Spirit. Remember, our Lord told the woman of Samaria, "They that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth." There is no other way to worship God except in spirit, because God is spirit. Many people try to worship God by images and things that they can see, and they think that by fleshly exercises, bodily exercises, that they are worshiping God. But God is spirit, and anyone and everyone who worships Him, we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And notice the next thing, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. He is the truth. Remember, He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by Me." And then he said, "We have no confidence in the flesh." As we look at these next seven verses today, I have three points to make. First, I want us to see an objection of the false teachers answered. An objection of the false teachers answered. Now, there were false teachers, as there has always been. Long as there have been teachers, faithful, good teachers of God, there have always been false teachers. And most of the time, the false teachers way outnumber the true teachers, those who teach the truth. And Paul answers an objection of the false teachers. The objection would be this: "Well, you do not have any confidence in the flesh, you don't have anything to be confident in. You know, you don't have anything to take confidence in, Paul." And especially these Gentile believers, they didn't have anything to take confidence in their flesh. And so Paul answers that objection. You notice in verse 4 he said, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinks that he has confidence in the flesh," the Apostle Paul, he says, I'm more. And then in the next few verses 5 and 6, he lists a number of things that they would take confidence in. Now, these things, we'll go through them, but they may not mean that much to you today. But remember, to an Israelite, to a national Jew, to a descendant of Abraham, a fleshly descendant of Abraham, these things meant everything. They meant everything to them. This was their hope. This was their stay. This was their confidence. This was their salvation. These things that the Apostle Paul mentions. And the first thing is circumcised, and not just circumcised, but circumcised on the eighth day as the command had been given. Now, we know from the Word of God many times they were not circumcised on the eighth day. For instance, when they were in the wilderness, when Israel was going from Egypt to the land of Canaan, 40 years there in that wilderness, no one was circumcised. And that's not the only example we have. But people would put this off. And so the Apostle Paul says, If anyone has confidence in the flesh, I'm more. I was circumcised just exactly as the command, the ordinance was given to Abraham our father. When it was first given, it was given that the son should be circumcised on the eighth day, and this would mark them off as the descendants of Abraham. And the next thing he mentions is the stock of Israel. Not a proselyte. There were others who were proselyted to the Jewish religion, but the Apostle Paul makes it clear that he was of the stock of Israel. Of the stock of Israel. And then he says that he was of the tribe of Benjamin. Many of the Jews, especially at this time, they could not trace their genealogy back. When they were taken into captivity, when the 10 tribes, first of all, when they were taken into captivity by the Assyrians, and then later when the 2 tribes were taken into captivity by the Babylonians, they lost their records and their, many of them, when they came back, they could not trace their genealogy. Paul says, I want you to know I can trace my genealogy all the way back to Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin. And the thing about this is, the tribe of Benjamin was the one tribe out of the 11 tribes which stayed loyal to David's son who was a king in Judah. And so that just gave him a little bit more prestige, a little bit more to trust in, to take confidence in. I was circumcised the eighth day as the law said. I'm of the stock of Israel. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. And then notice the next thing that he mentions, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, my mother and my father, and all the way back, as far as it may be traced, were all Hebrews. There was never a Gentile brought into my genealogy. And also by this, he no doubt declares, I speak Hebrew. Many of the Jews at that time, the time when Paul was alive, they couldn't speak Hebrew, but he could. He was an Hebrew of the Hebrews. And then notice he says that he was a Pharisee, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Now we know, and the Apostle Paul declares this in Acts chapter 23 and verse 6, that of the Jews, there were the Sadducees, there were the Herodians, and there were the Pharisees. Now the Pharisees, they were what we would call today the fundamentalist. They were the fundamentalist. And Paul, he said they were the most straitest sect of our religion. And not only was he a Pharisee, but he says, I was the son of a Pharisee. They were very observant of their traditions. Remember the Sadducees, they did not believe there's a resurrection. The Pharisees did. Sadducees did not believe in demons or spirits. The Pharisees did. Everything Paul is saying here is what the Jews of that day would commonly take a lot of confidence in. If anyone is saved, if anyone's going to go to heaven and be with God, certainly with these credentials, I'm one. I'm one who will. I'm a son of the Pharisees. But notice in verse 6, concerning zeal, not only those things that he mentions in verse 5, but think about this. While all the other Jews, all those like Saul of Tarsus, while all of those just stood idly by and saw the disciples of Christ fill Jerusalem with this doctrine, that is the teaching of Jesus Christ, Paul said, I didn't. He was convinced this was a false sect. That is, those who were of this way, the way of Christ, the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I didn't sit idly by. I'll tell you what I did. I did everything I could to persecute the church, the body of Christ. That's what I was doing. And when they stoned Stephen, the first martyr, they laid their clothes at my feet. And I was there giving my consent. Yes, by all means, stone him. Put him to death by stoning. And I had credentials from the high priest. That is the reason he was on the way to Damascus, wasn't it? To find any, if he could find any of this way to persecute them. Do his best to cause them to blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ. If any man, Paul says, if anyone might also have confidence in the flesh, I more. Now, to us today, let's see if we can make this somewhat relevant to us, because none of us here this morning would ever take confidence in these things that he's mentioned. But I tell you what people do take confidence in today. There's many things of the flesh. Some people take confidence in the fact that their parents, my father, my mother, they were believers. They were fine Christian people. They really did serve the Lord. And they take some confidence in that. And then others, I tell you something else, I was sprinkled. When I was just a few months old, my parents, they took me down to the front of some church building. They called the altar and the baptismal font, and that priest put some water on my head and made the sign of the cross, and he said, "Now I'm part of the kingdom of God." And others say, "Well, you know, I wasn't sprinkled as a baby, but when I was a young person, just a young child, I made a profession of faith. I walked down some church aisle, and, you know, the story the preacher told, it was so sad, and I was filled with tears and sorrow, and I just couldn't hold back." And they sang verse after verse after verse of invitation hymn, and finally I just had to run down there, shake the preacher's hand, and after a little while I was dunked under the water. Confidence in the flesh. Now some of these things that I've mentioned, there's nothing wrong with those things. But if that is what a person trusts in for their salvation, yes, they're wrong. It makes no difference to you and your relationship to God about your parents, about your grandparents. You've been blessed if your parents were believers. There's no question about that. If they brought you to church and took you to where you heard the gospel, you've been blessed above many people. But still the fact remains, Jesus Christ our Lord said to Nicodemus, and it's true to each and every person, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. No one can be born for you into the kingdom of God. No one can believe for you. No one can surrender to Jesus Christ. No one can take up your cross for you and follow Christ. This is something that is personal. But the point is, Paul, he answers an objection to these false teachers, these Judaizers who would come, and especially in a Gentile church like at Philippi, and try to bring them under the law and tell them until they submitted to the things of the law of Moses, well, they might be saved, but really, there's more. We hear that quite often, don't we? There's more. What could be more than Christ? You tell me, what could be more than Christ? Nothing. If you have Christ, you have everything, and if you don't have Christ, you have nothing. Now, here's the second point. All things counted loss for the knowledge of Christ. All things. All things counted loss for the knowledge of Christ. We notice that Paul begins speaking in the past tense in verse 7, but quickly he comes to the present tense. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. That's past tense. Those things that were gained to me, those I counted, past tense, loss for Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus, he was blinded, the scripture says, by that great light. He saw Christ. And that great light blinded him. He saw the glory of Christ. And for 3 days, Paul could not see. He was physically blinded. They had to take him by the hand and lead him into Damascus. And he was in a house there for 3 days. He couldn't see anything. He was physically blind. But though he was physically blind, his eyes were opened spiritually for the first time. His eyes were opened spiritually for the first time. And he saw that all those things that he had mentioned here before, all those things of the flesh in which he had confided, those things that had given him so much comfort, so much assurance, he saw, when he saw the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of those things in which men normally trust in and confide in, he saw they were just so much rubbish. That's it. I counted all things lost for Christ. I realized if I could do all, if all these things were true of me and 100 times more, and I did not know Christ, I was a loser. I did not know God. His righteousness by keeping the law. Paul, remember before this, above this, he said, the righteousness which is in the law, blameless, in verse 6. He thought, by his observing the law, the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, all of those commands. Outwardly, no doubt, he had kept those things. I doubt that the Apostle Paul had ever stolen a mite, whatever that was, a penny. But inwardly, what he did not realize is the law. It doesn't just deal with the outward actions. It deals with the very principle, the very beginning of desire to do that which is against the law. In Romans chapter 7 it is, he tells us that when the gospel, when the law came to him in power, sin revived and I died. He saw that that righteousness which he had by his obeying the law of God, it was worth nothing before God. He needed a righteousness that only Christ provides. And he renounced, he said, I counted it all loss for Christ. Don't talk to me anymore about all these things that I've mentioned here and how well off I am because I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews and of the tribe of Benjamin and all of these things that he named. Don't talk to me about that stuff anymore. I counted that all garbage. Garbage. If that's what I trust in and appear before God, God will cast me into a lake of fire. That's just so. But notice in verse 8, someone might say, well, Paul, when you're writing this letter here, he was in prison in Rome, when you're writing this letter of Philippians, several years have passed. Several years have gone by. Since you, in that original experience you had, you counted all things but loss, but has anything changed? Do you have any regrets? Have you changed your mind? Oh, no. Notice what he said. Yea, doubtless, and I count today, sitting in this prison, the world might think that I am of all men most miserable. Don't believe it. Don't believe a word of it. I count all things for loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Have you changed your mind, Paul? Since you made that original surrender to God, have you changed your mind? No, no. I count everything as loss compared to the privilege of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Can you say that today? Can I say that today? That everything else in this world, I count but loss, but dung. The most important thing is to know Christ above everything else. Think of what he gained by knowing Christ Jesus as Lord. Well, first he gained spiritual communion with God in Christ, and he lost all the empty ceremonies of religion. And trust me, those ceremonies, they look good to the flesh, but they're empty. They're empty. They bring no peace. They bring no comfort to a heart. When a heart is made to see what we are before God, those empty ceremonies, he gained spiritual communion with God in Christ. Number two, he gained the justifying righteousness of Christ and lost all of that self-righteousness. All of that self-righteousness which he had trusted in before, he counted that but dung. He was glad to be rid of that because now he gained the perfect, the accepted righteousness of God. The holiness of God. He gained that in Christ. And number three, he gained true peace with God in Christ, and he lost that false peace that he had by his works. You see, the thing about works, you never know when you've done enough. You just never know. And so you can never find peace. But my friends, when you come to know Christ, you find rest. We rest in his finished work. He is our Sabbath. We've ceased from our labors and we've entered into his work. And we have peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And number four, he gained the freedom of worshiping God in spirit and lost that bondage that the law genders. You know, the law, that's what it does. It genders bondage. It says, do this, do this, do this. But it never gives liberty because there's always more to be done. Always. And number five, he gained eternal glory and lost all that pretended glory. Now, I want you to notice Paul expresses his vehement desire. It's not something casual with him. His vehement desire to know more of Christ. And he makes these three statements. He says that I may win Christ, that I may be found in him, that I may know him. His vehement, zealous desire to know Christ. First, he says that I may win Christ. Now, I believe the analogy that he has reference to is that of a runner, a man or woman who's running in a race to win a prize. Now, a person who wants to compete in a race, they prepare, they do without things, they follow the rules of the race and all of that. And Paul said, that's my desire. I count all things but loss in comparison to the excellency of Christ Jesus my Lord. I win so as to obtain. And when I think of this and other passages of Scripture where Paul makes reference to running in a race, I always think of those that I've seen that are running and they get close to the finish line, to the tape, and they just kind of stick their chest out as far as they possibly can. They want to cross that line before the other people. That's what Paul is talking about here. I press on. I want to win Christ. I'm not satisfied with my knowledge of Christ. And then he said that I may be found in him. And here, I believe he has reference to the manslayer. Remember in the law of Moses, a man might accidentally cause the death of someone. And so there were cities of refuge. There were six cities of refuge spread throughout Palestine. And when a person realized that he had accidentally killed someone, he had to go for that city. He had to run. And once he was inside the city, he was safe. But as long as he was outside the city, the avenger of blood could slay him. And Paul said, I want to be found in Christ. Just like Noah was in the ark. Everyone else was destroyed who were outside the ark. I may be close to Christ. This goes back to his parentage, I believe, his confidence in the flesh. A person might be near, but listen, are you in Christ? Do you know Christ? That's the third thing he said, isn't it? That I may know Christ. Matthew Henry made this comment. He said, we are undone without a righteousness wherein to appear before God, for we are guilty. There is a righteousness provided for us in Jesus Christ, and it is a complete and perfect righteousness, that I may be found in him. Not having mine own righteousness. I don't want to trust in what I've done for Jesus. I don't want to trust in my decision. I don't want to trust in my prayers, my church attendance, my baptism. No, I want to be found in Christ. Not having mine own righteousness, but the righteousness which is of faith. The faith of Jesus Christ. His faithfulness in obeying the law. Honoring God. And then he said, third, that I may know him. Now think of this. As great as Paul's knowledge of Christ was compared to other men. And I'll speak for myself here this morning, but I just believe if Paul was here today, my knowledge compared to his, it'd be like a little teacup. Compared to the Atlantic Ocean. I mean, Paul, he knew Christ. He knew Christ. But what he is telling us is even the man, the woman who knows Christ the most in this world, we only know him in part. That's it. In part. There's so much in Christ. So much to know in Christ that even those who have gone the furthest and learned the most only know him in part. Turn back a few pages to the letter of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 3, and look at this prayer that he prayed for these believers in Ephesus, Ephesians 3, and beginning with verse 14. He said, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Now notice this. And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Those who know the most about the love of Christ only know a portion, only a part. And what Paul here says in his prayer for these Ephesians concerning the love of Christ might be said of everything about Christ. Of everything. And to know the obedience of Christ, which passeth knowledge. The obedience of Christ. And to know the humility of Christ, which passeth knowledge. To know the faithfulness of Christ, which passeth knowledge. This is what Paul means here in our text, that I may know him, as great as his knowledge of Christ was, compared to others, there was still more. There was still more. And notice it wasn't speculative knowledge of Christ that Paul desired, but it was knowledge or faith in Christ that would impact his life. He desired to know Christ in such a way that his life would be different, that his life would be changed. Knowledge that would raise him above the world. Knowledge of Christ that would raise him above the things that glitter and things that appeal to us and things that we run after. That I may know Christ. This knowledge he desired wasn't just to fill his head with more truth about him, though there's good in that, but the knowledge that he desired was knowledge that would revolutionize, change his life so that he would live above this world. That he would live as a man whose citizenship really is in heaven. Really is. That's what he tells us later on in this letter of Philippians. Our citizenship is in heaven. Paul said, I want to live like a man who really knows, who really believes. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. And I want to know Christ, and I want to live for Him. Brother Henry Mahan, in his comment here, he said this. He said, this is what I believe. There is communion with God and perfect righteousness. This is what I want. By whatever means it pleases God to bring me to this place, I want to be like Christ in attitude, spirit, and heart. And I believe that catches the thought here that Paul would express to us when he says that I may know him. Well, don't you know him, Paul? Oh, yes. I met him years ago on the road to Damascus. But I only know in part. I want to know him. I want to know him. And the last thing we see, eternity with Christ is worth everything. Notice what he says in verse 11. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, this causes some people to wonder, what did he mean that I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead? Well, Paul knew, believed, and taught that all men will be raised, both the just and the unjust. He says that in Acts chapter 24. He said, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. So when Paul here says that I may obtain, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, he's not talking simply about our bodies being raised, because he knew that was going to be certain and sure for all men. No exceptions. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. But by the resurrection here, he must mean the happiness that believers will have when both soul and body are reunited and in the presence of God. When a believer dies, immediately he opens his eyes in heaven to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Can't imagine that, can you? What will that be like? Face to face with Christ, my Savior. When our eyes close in death, the first time we open them, to see Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. To see the marks in His hands and His feet. But the body is deposited in the earth. And the body goes back to the dust from which God made our bodies. But we know there's coming a day. There's coming a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, when those bodies that turn back to the dust are going to be raised. And for believers, raised incorruptible, and the spirit and soul which are with Christ will be brought with Him, reunited with our glorified body, and be with Him forever, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. I think of our Lord's words in Luke chapter 9 when He said this, "For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be a castaway?" What advantage? There is no advantage. There's loss. And Paul said, "My desire is to be with Christ and be with Him forever." Anything I've lost in this world, it cannot even begin to compare with the glory that shall be revealed in us and with us when we are with Christ. I trust the Lord will bless His word to all of us here today. Come.